We're good to go. Thank you, sir. We're in Romans 15 tonight, in the middle of the chapter. And whereas we're getting close to the end of the book, we are not getting to the end of Paul explaining his ministry given to him of the Lord. And we've seen that throughout the book of Romans as he teaches doctrine about salvation and who we are in Israel's salvation. He sprinkles the text with little statements about why he has the authority and the knowledge to explain these things. In Romans 15, he really doubles down on it in these verses we're covering tonight. Remember last week he dealt with Romans 15, verse 8, where Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers." And he goes on to quote four or five prophetic passages that talk about the Gentiles glorifying God for his mercy. And so God's purpose was always, through prophecy, that all the nations of the world would be blessed and receive God's mercy, except that that channel of blessing would be through his people Israel. And so part of the mystery revelation of God's will through the Apostle Paul is that how Gentiles could be blessed while Israel is fallen, you know, without Israel's channel of blessing. In fact, the channel of blessing today is Jesus Christ himself from glory, as we are members of his body, he being the head. We receive things from him. So without Israel, without the law, without circumcision, we then can receive God's mercy and his blessing. But Romans 15, Paul is trying to communicate the unity here of not only Scripture, as in verse 4 he says, all Scripture is for your learning, but Jews and Gentiles in the church, which you and I say, yeah, that's the church, Jew and Gentile, it's everybody. Well, this was a new thing 2,000 years ago. And so Paul has to explain and encourage how there is no difference here between Jew and Gentile in the body as far as it concerns their position. And yet there were very much differences culturally and doctrinal understanding and their strength and weakness in the faith of Jesus Christ and his grace. And so he's trying to put those pieces together and align those in Romans 15. And it's good exercise for us as well, who throughout history the church has been primarily Gentile, but not exclusively Gentile. We need to realize that God has not given up the Jews. He has not, because they were there before the church and crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gentiles were there too, crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he died for the sins of the world and for all. And so we have a commonality of we all need Jesus Christ, and it's the gospel given to Paul that can explain that. Now, Romans 15, in verse 13, it begins with a statement, "Now the God of hope." And it says God of hope, which is very interesting, because throughout this passage, we've seen God described in many different ways. In verse 5, it's the God of patience and consolation. In verse 6, it's God the Father. In verse 7, it's the God of glory, the glory of God. And then down in verse 13 here, it's the God of hope. And so you see God providing everything that we need here in these descriptions. But the God of hope, he says, fill you with all joy and peace. Paul this is a prayer, this is a request, this is a comment that he hopes and prays that this would happen. The God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. If you look at Ephesians 3, verse 16, we studied last week how Paul asked earlier, he wants them to be of one mind and one mouth, and that they might glorify God. And what people tend to do in church is to skip right over the one mind and use their mouth to glorify God without being of one mind. And Paul wants them to glorify God by being of one mind and of one mouth, speaking the same thing. And he says it here as well, that the God of hope fill you with peace and joy in believing. He wants us to be filled up with understanding the will of God so that what comes out of us is praise for what he's done, who he is, and his will being revealed. Now, Ephesians 3, verse 16, after two or three chapters here explaining God's will for the church, the body of Christ, Paul again prays that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So there's the Holy Spirit's involvement, strengthening you in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints, or is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So you see here another filling. He wants you to be filled with the fullness of God. That's a large thing there, the fullness of God. That's a very high mark. And yet, notice the statement when he says, which passes knowledge. What that doesn't mean is without knowledge. And people read it that way, and they say, well, we need to know the love of Christ. It's beyond knowledge. We don't need the knowledge. We just need the love of Christ. No, you need the knowledge to understand and comprehend the depth, width, height, and breadth of the love of Christ. Amen. so that you can be filled with the fullness of God after that. It doesn't end with the knowledge. That's what he's saying. So you need the knowledge, but it doesn't end there. You don't just get to boast in your knowledge. Look, I know things. No, it goes with the knowledge beyond that to understand the love of Christ, right? Which passeth the knowledge to be filled with the fullness of God. And so this is what he's saying in Romans 15, 13, that God fills us up after or beyond our comprehension. It's not without our comprehension. You say you want to know the love of God, you want to love of Jesus Christ, we got to know some things. You got to know that God commended his love, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. You got to know that. You got to know Romans 8, that nothing has separated us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You got to know why that is in Romans 8. If you don't know that, and you just told the fairy tale that, you know, God just loves me, and you say, well, how do you know that? How do you know God loves you, right? As you see on some of the tracks and all that. Well, there's a lot of explanation that is given in the scripture about that. You have to know that. So Romans 15, verse 13, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Notice what the two words that follow, in believing. He's simply not praying that you all be happy and calm in your experienced circumstances, nothing be chaotic in your life. He's the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. You say, where does joy come from? The joy of the Lord. Where does peace come from? Peace with the Lord. It comes from belief. It doesn't come from circumstances. It doesn't come from God changing what's around you so your life feels better and it makes you happier. It comes from what you believe. And where do you get what you believe? From hearing and understanding the word of God. That's what faith is described as. And so Paul says the God of hope. Hope is faith of something that will happen, right? The good that will come in joy and peace and believing. So if you're looking for those things, joy, peace, love, as Christians across the world proclaim these things from God, you have to begin with what God said about them, right? That's the only way you can know them. Right? Otherwise, you'll be following the joy, love, and peace your flesh defines or the world defines. It's the course of this world. Be very careful there. That's why Paul says, with one mind and one mouth glorify God, and with all joy, peace, and believing. It's not your feelings, it's not your circumstances. Now, he says the reason why he wants God to fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope. If you want hope, you want to be hopeful, and there's nothing better in this present evil world than to be hopeful for good things to come, especially when there's so many reasons to be discouraged about things around you, just in sin and the course of the world and all the rest, and getting older or whatever it is. You can abound in hope, which is a result of what you believe. So a result of the joy and peace. Hope is a result of joy and peace. Joy being a good thing, right? This is good, right? And peace as a result of your trusting in God. Because there's a lot of chaos going on, a lot of things going on around you that may not look like it's peaceful for you. We're told to pray that we live a quiet and peaceful life, but that's not always the case. But you need to trust God if you want peace. Romans 5, verse 1, you have peace with him, and you can know the peace that passes understanding, Philippians 4, when you pray and you keep your mind on Christ Jesus. So there's a good, there's a trust that brings peace, and you put these two things together and you get hope. Because what are you trusting? You're not trusting this world. You're trusting what God said he would do, what God already did, what he did for you, what he said he's going to do for you. You hope what will happen when you read the words and grow in knowledge of the truth, your personal growth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, they can exhort and comfort and encourage you by their growth. There is a hope when it comes to God operating in people. Without God, there is no hope. With God, there is. And so you can expect a good thing to happen when you believe the scriptures, therefore you can abound in hope. You see what he's saying? So if you want that, that's just the formula and how you get it. And by the way, he said, where do you get the joy and peace? We said, by believing. So you open up the book and you read, you know, what God did. You read what he will do. You read the promises and the blessings. You get peace and joy from that. You start to abound in hope, right? Now, this is important because without these things, it's going to be hard for you to minister to one another. If you're miserable, right, and have no peace and are hopeless, you can't minister to someone else, any of those things, right? So you cannot do ministry if you can't first minister to yourself from the Word of God. Amen. Or have the Word of God minister to you. You see, so this word has to create these things in you so that you can help the body. Now, Paul says, the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, thank God, works these things out. So it's not just personal effort, it's by faith the Holy Ghost will produce these things. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, right? These are the fruit of the Spirit. So the Holy Ghost works these things out. When you see that joy and peace from the Scripture, that's where you say, thank God for the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You don't wait for some sort of miracle that you see on the horizon and say, there's the Holy Ghost, right? I can't believe my whole life circumstances have changed course. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. No, you look for this, the joy, the good you can expect to come, and the peace as a result of the trust you have in God when you read the Scriptures, that patience that comes from the Scriptures, and then you thank the Holy Ghost. Because without him dwelling in you, you could not have those things from God's word. That's what we talked about this on Sunday, and how the natural man cannot know the things of God because they're foolish to him. You can't know these things of God. You can know them in your flesh, but not of God, because you don't believe his word. When you believe it, not just read it, when you believe it, that's when these things can happen, right? You actually have hope. Okay, an unbeliever can read the same words and say, yes, Christians have this hope, but they don't have it because they don't believe it. It's not a reality to them. That's not their perspective. Meanwhile, I don't want to preach on hope all night tonight. This is what Paul is talking about, what can happen here in the Roman church, the Romans here, through the power of the Holy Ghost. He says in verse 14, by the way, that power of the Holy Ghost, I put on your outline there, the Holy Ghost is a witness of hope to all Jew and Gentile. So the Holy Ghost came down at Pentecost, but in the body of Christ, he dwells in Jew and Gentile, right? And he exhibits that power. Notice also, this is a side note here, that you see in this one verse, in verse 13, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, all three are here as one. You say, where do you see that? Well, you see God, there's the Father. You see the power of the Holy Ghost at the end, right? And where do you get the joy and peace from? In believing. Believing what? Words. You know, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. 1 John 5, verse 7 says, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, these three are one. And so Jesus is called the Word. And you learn about him from the words. There's a relationship there. So, all in that passage. Verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And so he says, you're able also, in addition to hope and the joy and peace and believing that you can have, believing the Scriptures. By the way, what are they believing here? He just wrote 14 chapters. And verse 4 says they have other Scriptures. So there's other things they know. That's why he says this. But he says, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren. I know that ye are also full of goodness. Okay, which is a good godly trait, goodness, and knowledge. In addition to hope, with goodness and the knowledge of God is what they have. And it says they're able to admonish. You're only able, let's write the word admonish up here. Admonish is something we in the body of Christ are told to do. What does admonish mean? To warn, correct, rebuke, instruct, to guide. That's the idea here, right? And so that's what admonish means. And a lot of people don't admonish. Why don't they admonish? Lacking courage, number one. Yeah. But it could be reading in the passage here, they don't have the goodness of God, because the goodness of God will actually correct you if you're falling off a cliff, right? And say, you're going the wrong place, come over here. That's his goodness. Okay, it is not loving to let someone hurt themselves and others because you don't want to sound mean, right? The goodness of God says this is true, this is right, and you need this for your own benefit and others. That's the goodness of God. But it also requires knowledge. So admonishment requires goodness. Okay, but it also requires knowledge. You see that in the verse? I'm also persuaded that you are filled with goodness and filled with knowledge, that you may be able to admonish. If you have no knowledge of truth, you cannot do this. So if you are trying to correct or admonish people, be very careful to evaluate whether or not you're doing it with the right motive here and with the right resources. Because if you don't have the knowledge of Scripture and you don't do it with the right heart, that's not admonishment. That's your flesh, right? Trying to get at people because not doing it the way you want it to happen, all right? If you don't know the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord and the hope of the Lord, you can't admonish. What are you warning them about? Because you don't know. You say. And so this is why admonishment is something the church ought to do, but it requires these things first to be able to do it. Now, Paul says here in Romans 15, I'm persuaded that those in Rome here are full of goodness and knowledge and are able to admonish one another. What a credential. What a praise he's giving them there in that. Okay. Romans 15, verse 5. He's already told them that they're to be like-minded one toward another. He's already told them to receive one another, and with one mind, one mouth, glorified God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's saying you can admonish one another. Admonishment is a big part of ministry. In our hymnal, we just sang a hymn earlier. Hymns have the purpose of admonishing. It's very interesting. Singing in church has a purpose. And you say, well, it's to glorify God. Maybe not in the way you think. We saw in Romans 15, we were with one mouth glorify God, but it's supposed to be with one mind and one mouth. Okay? The purpose of singing words in church is for us to be on the same literal page of communicating truth about God to God, to encourage each other and to praise the glory of God. If people don't know what they're singing or are singing wrong things, this cannot happen. Okay? Amen. It cannot happen. Colossians 3, verse 16. In fact, it can be to the detriment of people. Let the word of Christ, there's words again, that we believe, that can produce joy and peace and hope and believing, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This is printed on our hymnal. Teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching truth and admonishing. This is like, here's what's right. Admonishing is, oh, you got that wrong. You went off a little far that way, and this is the truth. Teaching and admonishing, encouraging, exhorting one another. How are we doing this in Colossians 3:16? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Amen. We can talk about what makes those different, okay? Because there's a slight difference there. But psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. So there's singing in the church. So let anyone tell you that there's no singing in church. Like, Christianity historically has been a singing religion, okay? Muslims don't, for example. They do not sing. It is not a religious practice. They don't do it. So when Muslims do it, they're doing it contrary to their religious tradition and teaching. But Christians are admonished, they're told to sing and to sing psalms and spiritual songs for the teaching and admonishment of one another, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That singing with grace, by the way, that's grace, truth. That's grace doctrine. Yes. If you don't know the preaching of grace, what are you singing about? Yes. Now you say, well, I don't know. But you can find a lot of songs that aren't talking about this with ignorance of what God's doing today, right? That couldn't teach or admonish at all. Because they're straight out of the Psalms, for example, right? Teaching the law or making us Israel and things like that. And so you see the connection here between admonishing and the knowledge of truth with the right heart, right? With understanding the scripture. Okay, that's why that's required. That's why the church, we spend time in doctrinal understanding. Because everything else we do, whether we sing or we eat and minister or evangelize, it requires understanding. We're all growing up into that. And so we have time to edify in that regard. So what comes out in your admonishment when you try to admonish someone, your ministry? What comes out in your teaching? What comes out in your singing? Answer, what you're filled with. Amen. And if you're not filled with goodness of God and the knowledge of God, then this is going to suffer. Your teaching and admonishing, your singing, your ministry is going to suffer to that degree, right? And again, this is why it begins and ends and continues with God's word rightly divided, okay? Now, Paul, in this verse, in the context, is persuaded. That's just some teaching about subjects there. But Paul's persuaded in the verse here that they can and are able to admonish. They have knowledge, especially if you wrote 14 chapters. You read this far in Romans, he's going, you know some stuff now. And he knows they know some things from before when other teachers taught them. We'll cover this in chapter 16. He also knows that there's many there that have scriptures, who are learning scriptures, like Old Testament scriptures. They have those as well. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16, where Paul tells Timothy about the Old Testament scriptures and all scriptures? Timothy knew scriptures since he was a child. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament scriptures didn't reveal everything that was revealed later to the apostles or to Paul, but they definitely would prepare your mind to receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Remember, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Right, so there's a teaching, there's a knowledge from Scripture, Old Testament, that we need to know as well. Okay, and that's when he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished into all good works. The good works that you want to do, teaching, admonishing, singing, ministry, whatever that is, requires the understanding of Scripture first. And we'll do that successfully. And Paul is persuaded that they have the resources to admonish one another. They can do that. Okay, now Romans 15, verse 15, he says, nevertheless. See that first word, nevertheless? So he's encouraging them in their ability. I know you're filled with goodness. I know you're filled with knowledge. I know you can receive one another. You can be together in one mind and one mouth, glorify God. This is my hope. But verse 15 says, nevertheless, brethren, even though you're able to do this because you have knowledge and goodness, I am writing to you. Why is Paul writing? Why doesn't he say, you lack nothing? What is the book of Romans about? He's trying to establish them, right? And what did we learn on Sunday about establishing? Like, you can believe things and know things and not really be established in them. You can be very weak in them and be tossed around, you know? And so Paul wants to establish these Romans in this truth that they would be stronger in the things that they know. And of course, he answers some questions as well. But he says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind. And so nevertheless, he writes to them anyway. And by the way, he writes to the Romans here. We need to revisit chapter 1 here after 2 years. It's been a while. Why does he write to the Roman church? It's unique among Paul's epistles. Paul is writing this book without invitation. You understand? Think of the Corinthian epistles. Why does he write those epistles? If you've read them, he writes them because they wrote a letter to him. Okay? What about Galatians? Why does he write that epistle? He had already ministered to Galatia, and he saw problems about the church in Galatia, so he wrote to correct those problems. The same with Colossians. He'd heard about the problems, and he wrote about them. Okay? 1st and 2nd Timothy. He's writing to Timothy, who had conversation and ministry with him. Thessalonians. He'd been there already. He's talking about the ministry he did there with him. Okay, same with Titus. He worked with Titus. He's writing to Titus. It's a relationship issue. But Romans, he'd never been to Rome. He had never been there. You understand? So he has no historical relationship with the churches in Rome. Now, we'll see in chapter 16, he knows a lot of people there. But you can know a lot of people from places without ever being where they come from. Case in point, our seminar. You know lots of people that come to our seminar and have met lots of people in ministry from other places and may never have been to their assembly back where they're at, right? That's how it was with the Romans and Paul. He had heard of their faith across the world. He had heard through the people he names in chapter 16. He'd even met many of them, but he had never himself gone there. He did not go there and get them saved. They'd heard the gospel second, third hand from Paul. So he's writing this epistle uninvited. So he says, nevertheless, brethren, I know you're filled with goodness and knowledge. How does he know that? He's heard it. He's talked to some of them. Like, he knows what's going on there. But he says, I've written to you anyway. And who is Paul to write to these people? Like, he wasn't there starting the church. By the way, it wasn't Peter either. Okay. There were other people doing things there. But he wrote to them because he has something to say. Amen. And it's not simply an opinion. All of us have something to say. Some of us can be very opinionated. Right? Others don't have a right to knowledge of things we say, but Paul declares why he has something to say to them. Because, it says in verse 15, of the grace that is given to me of God. God gave me something, and this grace is not simply, he blessed me with a fresh word today. You know, this grace, this dispensation of grace, this gospel of grace, he goes on the next couple of verses to talk about the authority that he was given of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:1 talks about he is called to be an apostle. I have a certain position that allows me to interfere with your ministry to set things right, to establish you. In fact, it is his duty to do that, amen. Right? So at the same time where he hasn't been there yet, and we'll learn about, more about this next week, and he hasn't been invited to write this letter, it is his duty to do this, right? And he does that in order to fulfill what God told him to do. And it's a glory because he's writing to a people in a place he's never been that's already heard his gospel. What a glory that is. Like, he's been trying to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's going each of these places. We read about the other epistles he writes, you know, but then suddenly there's these people out there. They heard it. He'd never been there. What's that mean? The gospel's going around. And so what a glory. That's why in Romans 1, he says, I rejoice. And it's great that he's always wanted to go there. And he says he's always been hindered to go there. But now he's explaining Romans 15 here. I know you're filled with goodness and knowledge to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, he says, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me. Remember who I am. Well, how are they supposed to know who he was? He's never been there, right? And that's what he's explaining, okay? So he's had no invitation, but look at Romans 1, verse 5. Go way back to Romans 1. Verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, he has to introduce himself a little different than other epistles because they know him. He's just reminding them, but here he's introducing himself in such a way. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated in the gospel of God. We talked about that before, which he had promised for by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, talking about Jesus Christ and that sort of thing. Verse 5, by whom we have received. So it's by Jesus Christ of the Scriptures that we have received grace and apostleship. Now, these Romans have Scriptures, apparently. Romans 15:4 testifies to that. He says, I came as a servant and apostle of the one that was spoken of in those Scriptures, who called me and told me that I have an apostleship and grace given to me for obedience to the faith among all nations. For his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So I have an apostleship, according to grace, the grace given to me. You are the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, verse 7 says, beloved of God, called to be saints. So you're called of Christ to be saints among the Gentiles. I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. Hello. And that's what's going on in Romans 1. Okay. So after all this epistle, he writes all this doctrine. He says, I've written more boldly to you because grace has been given to me, because I'm an apostle of this grace. Remember Romans 11:13? I'm an apostle of the Gentiles. I mean, he has to say that because he wasn't there in the beginning of their ministry declaring this, right? So he has to explain this to him. So it's a very interesting book because many people today don't know about Paul's apostleship. All churches today, Paul did not go to and lay that foundation directly. And so all churches need to be established like the Romans, as Paul wrote. So thank God that God inspired this book through Paul, uninvited, just like churches today. Like Paul, if people would invite Paul, but he's not here to invite. And you read Romans, and you're hearing from the same perspective as if he was never there. Yeah. And you're getting a foundation laid. It's an amazing thing the way God wrote that. But nevertheless, he says, in Romans 1, down in verse 8, he says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. See, he knows about it, okay? That's good testimony to them, right? For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without, by the way, there's Father, Son, and Spirit right there too, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by any means. Now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. I pray, I want to come to you. And this isn't just a second or third visit. He's not been there. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Don't be confused. I'm not just saying this because now you're popular and the whole world speaks about your faith. He says, he says that oftentimes I had purposed to come unto you, but was hindered. He was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks, the barbarians, but to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul says, I tried to go there before. I've been hindered, right? But he says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Yes. Better late than never, but I'm getting there. But the gospel went faster than he did, apparently. Again, that's where you see the Holy Spirit working that, right? The gospel went to Rome faster than Paul got there. And Paul is simply laying that foundation he was called to lay. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul prays in his letter to Ephesians that he have boldness. Ephesians 6, verse 19. Praying always with all prayer and supplication for me, verse 19 says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You see, Paul, more than any of us, though including all of us, has the responsibility to boldly speak this message that Christ gave to him to give to all, right? This is the nation of grace. So he says, pray for me that I may have that boldness. Why does he need boldness? Because this is not simply an alternative philosophy. Like every time he speaks this to synagogues and those of Jews around him, he gets persecuted for it because it's changing how God is operating in the world. He was working through Jews. Now he says he's going to Gentiles now. And he gets stoned for it. He gets beat up for it. He gets thrown in prison for it. Okay? He starts causing a ruckus because of that. Philippians 1:20 is the same thing. In jail, Paul writes Philippians 1, verse 20, saying, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. Now that I'm in prison, I might die. Even now, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So again, Paul's talking about the boldness that he has to die, to do the task that Christ sent him to do. Okay. Now, in Romans 15, he says he writes more boldly unto them because, he gives the reason, because of the grace given to him. And you can go to plenty of verses in Paul's epistles to see that he was given a message from the Lord, a special revelation from Jesus Christ. And by the way, that statement that Paul was given a special revelation from Jesus Christ is not debated or disputed among those who study Paul's epistles academically or scholarly, the so-called Christian scholars, if you esteem them at all. It's not disputed. Okay, so to say Paul was given a special revelation, and if someone responds back to you, what are you talking about? They simply have not read the book enough. This has nothing to do with my bias or perspective or my doctrinal persuasion. The scripture is clear on it. Even unbelieving scholars see that Paul, he writes it very clearly. Paul was given something to the Lord Jesus Christ that was not known before. Okay? Christians need to recognize that simple truth. Amen. Whether or not they think it's the same as Peter or not, they need to recognize what the Bible says, that there was grace given to Paul. Acts 9:15, after Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, Jesus tells Ananias to go to Paul and tell him that Paul is a chosen vessel unto me, okay, to bear my name among the Gentiles and kings, the children of Israel, right? So Jesus, on the day of his conversion, says that Saul's a chosen vessel, right, to preach among the Gentiles, which right there, there's a change going on. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 16, say, Paul wasn't the first one to be saved. Well, he's the first one to be saved by grace through faith in this dispensation. Now, that statement, there will be some debate over. But why do I say that? 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, I think it's because of what the scripture says. Amen. I thank Christ Jesus, Paul says, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul was going to persecute believers in Jesus. Jesus dropped him to the ground, saved him by his grace, not of his works, and then immediately gave him a mission. He didn't say, prove yourself first, and then we'll put you in a position in the church, like the rest of us. He says, you're going to the Gentiles, whether you want to or not. You're doing this. This is your job. And so in verse 12, he put him into ministry. Verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He didn't think so before. It was only after he was saved he recognized this. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying. So you see the grace there given to Paul, verse 14? This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul was not the worst sinner in the world. There were many people that have done since and before more egregious transgressions of God's law than Paul. Okay, now I'm not trying to justify him. I'm not trying to say he's more righteous than other people. There's none righteous. Paul writes that. Okay, and he just said he's a blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious. Right? He slaughtered people. Right? And yet what he's saying here, when he's the chief of sinners, is not that I'm the worst sinner ever. He's saying, chief, I am the one on top. Well, why is he the one on top here? He says, verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering. The chief of sinners here, he says he's the chief of sinners because in him first, that's his words, Jesus Christ showed forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. There were plenty of sinners before him, plenty of sinners after. But with him, Christ began to give longsuffering as a pattern to everyone after him. Amen. Starting with him, God was saving sinners. While they were yet sinners, he offers them salvation, right? Before that, they had to have faith in God, repent, plead for forgiveness, show the good work, and then God would say, you're one of my disciples. But with Paul, it's while he was going to kill other believers, Christ shows up, right? While he was yet a sinner, Romans 5, verse 8. And so that's the chief of sinners, where he says, in me first, he showed forth all longsuffering for a pattern. So three words there, chief, first, and pattern. The pattern is the first thing. The word first means first. The word chief is the beginning of a thing or the leader of a thing. And Paul is the leader of this grace, having been saved first by Christ this way. Okay. He's talking about salvation because he says life everlasting. So grace was given to Paul. Paul says, I am writing in boldness because I was given this grace from Jesus Christ, this mission, this purpose, this choosing, this calling, this servanthood, apostleship. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul uses the same language even. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. That's the same thing as Romans 15. As a wise master builder. He's not simply saying, I'm a really good builder. The master builder is like the architect. He's the one that tells you the blueprint, right? But he's a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation. Okay, so he's not saying, I'm a really good worker. Like someone else laid the foundation. I just build the walls and the windows and the roofing. No, he says, I've laid the foundation. And another builds thereon. I'm the master builder. You're all the builders. Let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. Now, Paul's not Christ. He's laying a foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ, according to Revelation the mystery, by the way, right? The way Paul preaches him there. But he says, according to the grace of God given to me, I'm laying this foundation. So his foundation that he's laying is according to the grace given to him. He's not laying a foundation of Jesus Christ according to prophecy. He's laying a foundation of Jesus Christ as he knows him, as Christ told him, according to his grace. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. After listing all the people who saw the resurrected Lord in four or five verses, including the 12 apostles and 500 other people, in verse 8, he says, last of all, he was seen of me. So last of all, he was seen. I was the last to see him in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. As one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. Now, he said the chief in 1 Timothy 1. That was the chief of sinners. Here he says least of the apostles. Why do you say least of the apostles? It's not because he's less than the other apostles. He'll say elsewhere that he's not a whit behind them. He's least because, look what he says, I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He tells you why he says least. Those guys, Peter, James, John, all the rest of the 12 apostles, except for Judas accepted, they did not persecute the church of God. They were chosen among those who were following Jesus. Paul was not following Jesus when he got saved and chosen to this apostleship. He was an apostle who was persecuting Jesus the day before, and now he's an apostle. Like what happens if you show up among the other apostles? Yeah, a new apostle here. Yeah, where you come from, Paul? I was persecuting you guys just yesterday. Here I am. Like, well, who made you an apostle? Like, who decided this guy could be an apostle? Jesus Christ. See, and that's what made it so revolutionary of what he was doing. Amen. Because it was based on the gospel that you and I both believe. As you believe the gospel, the moment you believe and you trust the gospel, you may not know, not be prepared to do the work, but you are an ambassador of the third heaven, a saint of the most holy God. And you're going, well, that's too high a position for me. He was an apostle after persecuting and slaying Christians the day before. That's grace. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he persecuted the church of God, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So when Paul writes to the Romans and says, according to the grace of God given to me, I wrote unto you. You see what he's saying there? It's not simply he's got a good idea about some truth. Christ saved him by grace as a pattern. And he's writing to the Romans because he has a responsibility as an apostle to the Gentiles to establish grace among them. And if he lets them slide with the errors and whatever's going on over there without him laying that foundation, he's shirking his responsibility to Jesus. And Paul, if one thing you learned about him, he will not do that. He is zealous to serve the Lord. He was even zealous before he was saved to serve the Lord. He just got him wrong. Yeah. Right? Paul had zeal. And so, 1 Corinthians 15, the grace of God. Look at Galatians 2, verse 9. I told you, there's plentiful verses. If you want to show people Paul's special ministry. These aren't secret. People have read these before, and this is why I told you it's not really disputed that Paul had special revelation. The argument's over what that means. The argument is, well, does that mean we should ignore the other 12? Does that mean, how do you deal with that? You know, some people have the wrong and mistaken and unbiblical idea that Paul should have been the 12th apostle after Judas. You know, that's nowhere in the scripture, and Acts 1 forbids that Paul could even be that. Yeah. Galatians 2, verse 9. When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived, notice the language, the grace that was given unto me. That's the same thing he said in Romans 15. They gave to me and Barnabas the reins of fellowship. When they saw that Jesus Christ gave us a purpose, an apostleship, and a message, right? They gave us the right hands of fellowship that we should go. That's what apostleship means, to go with God's message. Unto the heathen, and they of the circumcision. Right? So you see, Peter, James, and John recognize the special grace given to Paul that he was given to give to all. Right? And they limited their ministry after having been told of Jesus to go to the world, starting in Jerusalem. They limited their ministry to the circumcision in Galatians 2, verse 9. But they weren't closing down Jesus because Jesus sent Paul to the heathen. Right. And so Galatians 2, verse 9, Romans 12, verse 3, even as recent as Romans 12, we've read Paul say these words. In Romans 12, after he talks about Israel's salvation, after he talks about the prophetic purpose being fulfilled in times to come, Romans 12, verse 3, he says, I say through the grace given unto me. Now, why is he saying now? He's claiming his message. After Romans 9, 10, 11 was not something new given to him. He quotes prophecy, you know, 36 times in those chapters. But now in Romans 12, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you. And he goes on to explain the body of Christ in Romans 12, according to the grace given to him. So this grace given to him, Romans 15, verse 15, don't just read right past that. That's specific language in Paul's epistles talking about his apostleship and his message. Okay? And that's why he's bringing it up here, because these people, he says, I'm persuaded, I've heard of your goodness and your knowledge and the scriptures you have and your ability to minister. You're obviously doing it. I haven't even been there. But he says, nevertheless, I wrote unto you more boldly because of the grace given to me. I have an apostleship and a ministry. And he explains it in verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And so the ministry he's been given is that he should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. This, in the context, contrasts to Romans 15, verse 8. I say Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Verse 16, I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. You see those two verses? Circle the numbers. You can see the contrast. You can show someone quickly Jesus Christ was, when he was on earth, a minister of the circumcision. But now in verse 16, Jesus Christ made Paul a minister to the Gentiles. Different ministries. Going back to Jesus' earthly ministry is forsaking Jesus Christ's ministry today to the Gentiles. That's what that means. This is why it's so important. But even though it's in contrast to verse 8, folks, remember, it's not in conflict. It's a different thing. It's contrasted, ministry of the circumcision, ministry of the Gentiles, but it's not conflicting. We should see that in the intervening verses. He quotes prophecy 6 times saying God wants to bless the Gentiles. Remember that? So they're not in conflict. Paul's not against Jesus. Jesus sent him, of course. Christ sent Paul. But it is in contrast to the ministry Christ did to Israel in Matthew, Luke, and John to confirm their promises. Now, Paul's authority in every epistle is based on this ministry. Romans 11, 13, we read already months ago, he says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. 1 Timothy 2, verse 7, Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things, right? Because he fulfills the word of God. In 2 Timothy 1, 11, after talking about the grace of God that was purposed before the world began and given to us, he says, whereunto I am appointed, a teacher and a preacher, an apostle of the Gentiles. Right? By the way, those words in 2 Timothy 1:11 of the Gentiles is removed from other Bible translations. So you just get, he's appointed a preacher and a teacher and an apostle. But the Gentile apostleship is what makes his apostleship unique. Amen. He wasn't one of the 12 apostles of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was an apostle sent to the Gentiles. Okay, that's a different thing. Now, it says Romans 15, verse 5, he was a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. His ministry to Gentiles is also seen in verse 19, drop down a few verses. There are some that would say this gospel of God is a different gospel than the gospel of Christ, and Paul had different gospels. Please don't give them too much time, right? You need to study the scriptures for yourself. I'm not telling you to avoid what people may suggest or listening to things, but the Bible is the authority over all this, okay? The gospel of God and the gospel of Christ in Romans 15 are not different. They're the same. Paul was given as his special apostleship the gospel of God here in verse 16. And down in verse 19, Paul will say that I've gone through from Jerusalem to Illyricum, have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So did somewhere between Jerusalem and Illyricum, he got a different gospel? And if he did, then why was he saved with the commission of the gospel of God? Okay, to go to the Gentiles with it, which is according to a mystery. You see, they're the same gospel here. The same gospel in Romans chapter 1. It's the same gospel as Acts 20, 24, where he was given the gospel of the grace of God. That gospel of the grace of God in Acts 20, 24 doesn't include the word Christ in that term at all, but it preaches Christ. It's the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. That's the full name of it. And Paul often shortens it many times in many different ways. It's the same message, okay? But he preaches the gospel of God here to Gentiles. Paul had one gospel in 1 Corinthians 9:17. It was a dispensation of the gospel committed unto him, okay? So it was different than other gospels in the scripture. Again, that's not in conflict. It's simply further revelation. But he preached the same message from his salvation to his death, okay, which is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I need to bring up this point, a translation difference, just so you're aware of it. If you're reading the King James Bible, you may not be aware that some of these words are altered, where he says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ is changed in the ESV and the NIV to that he should be a minister of Jesus Christ, just another minister. And that's often what happens in some of these verses where Paul's declaring his apostleship. He'll say something about that, and they'll make it to where he's just one of us. He's just another minister. It's like you're a minister, he's a minister. They'll diminish the special nature of his ministry. Now, in the sense that we're all members of the body, and so was Paul, he doesn't have a higher position in the body. That's true. But the fact that he was the apostle and you're not an apostle, amen, that's different. You see, you weren't dropped to the ground on the road to Kokomo by Lord Jesus Christ when he got saved. Okay, Paul was. And so there was a difference in his pattern that he said. You're not the pattern of anybody. Paul was made the pattern by Jesus Christ himself. And it wasn't a pattern of good works. It was the pattern of a sinner who gets dropped on the ground because of God's grace. All right. Meanwhile, coming back to the translation differences, he wasn't simply a minister. He says in here, the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. But more significantly, perhaps, a change where it says ministering the gospel of God. Do you see that? That word ministering is removed and replaced with the term priestly service. The only time in those Bibles the word priest is used by the Apostle Paul, in your Bible, Paul never uses the word priest. Are there priests in the body of Christ? That's a question people have asked for centuries. If you're Pauline and have a King James Bible, the answer is no. Amen. But if you don't have a King James Bible, whether you're Pauline or not, you might say, well, Paul uses the word, right? It can have an effect on how you do church. Secondly, Paul is not performing a priestly service. It's simply, I would say, a wrong translation. To which people will ask my translation credentials and my experience and everything else and what degrees I have. But you can even ask experienced, pedigreed, degreed translators who will disagree on translations. So I'm just picking a side, aren't I? But I'm picking a side based on the doctrine taught in the context. Amen. Paul is not communicating that I'm doing a priestly service of mediating Gentiles to God. He is ministering to them, which is what the King James says. So whether or not you say the Greek word means priestly service, well, that was a Greek lexicon that told you that. And by the way, priestly service is also ministering. And he is not being a mediator. He is simply ministering a message and ministering to them. So that's what's going on here. But why people want to put priestly service there or priestly ministry is because of verse 16 when it says the offering up of the Gentiles. He ministers the gospel of God that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. But again, a priest's responsibility would be to make them acceptable. Paul could not do that. Now, study out in Paul's epistles what he teaches about the acceptance of Gentiles. First of all, who needs to accept them? God. Who makes them accepted? Jesus, not Paul. Once you put Paul as the one that makes them acceptable, then who needs Jesus? You need a priest or Paul, right? But if he's preaching Jesus, that makes you accepted. And Paul's just the minister. He's just the messenger. He's the communicator of what Christ has done and going to do for you. So you see, words make a difference here. Offering of the Gentiles. Look at Romans 12, verse 1. This whole section in Romans is Paul talking to these Gentiles about presenting themselves in such a way. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, notice what he says. I beseech you. He doesn't say, I require you. I am your priest. You have to go through me. I'm going to make this happen. No, he says, I beseech you. Why? Because they have to do it. Right. I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do you, even if you were offering up yourself, which you're not here, you're offering up yourself in Christ Jesus. You're crucified with Christ. Right. If you were, wouldn't you be the one doing that priestly service? The guy beseeching, he's just saying, you need to do it. Right? They present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Again, we covered back in Romans 12:1, what makes you acceptable to God is Jesus Christ. The only living sacrifice is Jesus Christ. You can't, there's nothing worthy in you to sacrifice to God and give up to God. Even if you cleaned up your act, you could not make a proper offering to God. Okay? The only offering was Jesus Christ, the only sacrifice was Jesus Christ, and you're in him, according to Paul's teaching. And so Paul's communicating Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Okay? And so that's the result of his message. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul uses similar language in Philippians 2. Paul says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." He used the word offering and sacrifice there. Now, Paul is not paying for sins here. He's not getting them into heaven. He's not giving up something so that they might have something that God hasn't given them by grace. The only thing he sacrificed in offering is his life in ministry to other people that they might know what Christ has freely given to them. Right? Which is to say, they only need Paul to communicate. They don't need Paul to actually get it. In fact, they already have it by Christ if they're saved by grace. But he says, if I be offered, if I be sacrificed on the service of your faith, if your faith is strengthened and I get persecuted, beat down, thrown away, then this is, I rejoice. Your faith being strengthened by that. And that's Paul's ministry there. That's his motive. Philippians 4, verse 18. Notice it again here. He says, I have all and abound. He's in prison, by the way. He says, I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the messenger of the Philippians, the things which were sent from you. And those things you sent, I recognize just not as they are material things. He recognizes them from their willing heart. He says, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Doesn't matter how Paul thinks of it, right? But God knows their heart. God knows why they did it, and that's a good thing, right? So this is what Paul talks about sacrifice. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, Paul says when he's dying, he's ready to be offered. Remember that? Again, Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice that does anything between us and God. But Paul says in verse 6, what he's talking about here, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. His offering is his life, his death. Now, what's it going to accomplish? Nothing. Nothing. It doesn't accomplish anything. But he's been in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I've been faithful. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. That's what we're all called to do. This is my offering here. My life, my death is Christ's. That's all that means. It doesn't add anything to Christ. It doesn't make Paul acceptable. Right? But he's being offered there. Romans 15 is the same thing. His ministry, which he's declaring in Romans 15, he says that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Okay, that their presentation. This is not priestly. This is perfecting. We covered this on Sunday a little bit. Paul is not mediating between them and God. He is talking about his message and the gospel of Christ that perfects people. Only Paul explained how Gentiles could be accepted. Amen. Right? Only Paul did in the scripture. Colossians 1, verse 25. He says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which has been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Again, Paul, multiple places, talks about this message he's been given. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ in Gentiles, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. See that? What is he doing? He's going to the Gentiles, preaching the mystery, the dispensation he's given from God, to present them perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, we talked about this on Sunday a little bit, but that presenting of them perfect, that's the offering up of the Gentiles. Right. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. He writes to the saved Ephesians and explains that according to God's will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You're accepted to God in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ, you're not acceptable. If you're in Christ, you're accepted. Well, how in the world could Gentiles get in Christ? How can you get in Christ without Israel? How can you get in Christ without the law? Well, that's Paul's message. That's this mystery message of Christ. And that's how you can be accepted in the beloved. The only way Gentiles can be made acceptable to God is through the gospel of Christ that Paul preaches. That's what he's communicating. Ephesians 2 talks more about that, that Gentiles were far away from God, but he preaches the but now message that they're made nigh and made one new man. Right? That's making the Gentiles acceptable to God. So you see in Romans 15, he's not saying, I got to do something before Gentiles can be made accepted. He's saying, I'm ministering Jesus Christ to them, that they might be accepted in the beloved, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. He even says it there. He's not the one doing the sanctifying work. The Holy Ghost is, which means he's not the priest. Right? So that's how you read the word there. You say, well, that word means priest. Well, then you read the verse and go, he's not talking about being a priest. It must be ministry. And you put the word there. It says ministry. Verse 17, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ. People just skip right over these verses. These are great verses to show Paul's apostleship. Paul says. Paul's all about himself. Why is Paul always talking about himself? In fact, this has confused scholars for a while. They say, why is Paul seemingly boasting all the time about himself, and at the same time expressing, like, is it a humble brag or something? I'm the chief of sinners, you know, I'm the least of the apostles. At the same time, he says, I have, I am, I do, you know. Well, he's doing that because Christ made him an apostle. He's trying to explain that, look, my authority comes from the Lord, but it's not me. Like, I wasn't chosen apostle because I was so great. But verse 17, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ. Paul was given special authority from God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is another example of how Paul expresses this. Going through these passages this way does two things. One is it shows you how Paul's communicating his apostleship, but also explains here that Romans includes this mystery information, folks. Paul was not ignorant of what God was doing in the dispensation in Romans 15. We'll cover Romans 16. Now, some people think that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. Paul says, verse 7, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ, to the Corinthians especially. Without Paul, they would never hear of Christ. Verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, see the word authority there? He boasts in his authority, the authority he has given to him of Jesus Christ. Though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. He's being shamed by the Corinthians. He's saying, look, guys, like you're really falsely accusing your spiritual father here, and I have authority of Jesus Christ. He says, I can boast of this, but there's a bigger problem here. If he just boasts and says, I have authority and lays down the hammer, you know, that's one thing. He can do that. He says that in 1 Corinthians 9. But he says, if I do that, then God's grace is not working in you, is it? That's me laying a law down. Because the Corinthians just simply don't want to acknowledge sometimes Paul's authority. Drop down to, or chapter 11, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5. You can stay here in this page. We'll come back here a little bit later. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5. I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. There you go. Who are the chiefest apostles? You got to put Peter up there in the running, you know. He says, I'm not a whit behind them. Say, Peter's the first pope. I'm not a whit behind him. Why is he like the second pope? No, he's not a pope at all. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. Okay. Though I be rude in speech, he says, yet not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifest in all things. Over in chapter 12, verse 1, look what Paul says. It is not expedient, it's not convenient for me, doubtless, to glory. What's that mean? It's not good if I tell you all the things that I have. Yeah, I won't talk about them. What's that tell you? He's got things. I really shouldn't tell you the amount of money I have in my bank account. Yeah, I won't talk about that. It's not speaking for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Okay? This is Paul's apostleship. This is Paul's ministry. He says in Romans 15, that I may glory. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ. Now, when he says I may glory, again, this is not about himself. This is not about his flesh or his works. Or Philippians 3 even talks about how all those things in his flesh people count as credentials. He counts as done for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But what he does glory in, Galatians 6:14, is the cross of Christ. Yes. God forbid that I glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world's crucified to me and I unto the world. Okay? So we glory in the cross. And that was something that was a shame in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at Pentecost. Peter tried to prevent it, and rightly so, from what he knew. Okay, even though Jesus called him Satan for trying so. In Acts chapter 2, they were shaming by the Holy Ghost uttered words, shaming Israel for killing their Messiah. But Paul glories in that event because of what Christ explained to him it accomplished. And so he glories in it. He says, I have something to glory in here. I have something to boast in. He's an apostle, and that's through Jesus Christ. It's he says there, in those things which pertain to God, not pertain to himself. Now in verse 18, he says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. The word wrought means work. So we're talking about God's work by Paul here. And he says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which God, Christ hath not worked by me, wrought by me. What a thing to say. Paul says, I will speak the things God worked by me, but I will not speak of those things God did not work by me. You know what you never hear Paul explaining? Pentecost. You never hear him explaining it. You've heard me do it because I have a Bible here, right? I can read. Do you think Paul didn't know about Pentecost? Do you think Jesus Christ, whom he had multiple conversations and revelations with, did not explain to him what happened at Pentecost? Paul knew what happened in a closed room the night he was betrayed. Amen. Because Christ was there and Christ told him. Yeah. You think he didn't tell him what happened at Pentecost? But Paul never speaks about Pentecost. He doesn't explain. He only mentions that closed room once, and that's 1 Corinthians 11, right? And that's just to remind them of what happened, you know. But Paul says, I dare not speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, okay? So in Paul's epistles, what do you find? What God did work by him, what God wrought, the revelation given to him, okay? That's what you find. And so ironically, maybe not ironically, a coincidence of history, you see the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. None of them written by Paul. You say, well, Paul wasn't saved then. Correct. He also didn't write them. Right? He didn't write the book. Like, say, Luke did. He was his companion, but Paul didn't. Right? Paul didn't want to say, Christ gave me something, and then be it confused that what he gave me was his earthly ministry. What he gave me was Israel's prophetic kingdom. That's not what he gave him. So Paul says, I dare not speak of those things that Christ has not wrought by me. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10 again. I told you we'll be back here. He says the same thing here. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Excuse me. Chapter 10, verse 12. He said in verse 8 that he has authority. Down in verse 10, he says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. You know who does that? And, you know, folks, I went to school in schools and schools and studied, and I like to learn, like to study. Academics are very attractive to me, and it isn't to everyone else, but that's what academics do. They compare each other by each other, right? What school did you go to? What degrees did you have? Who was your mentor? Who was your dissertation coach? You know, they compare each other by each other. It doesn't matter who's right or wrong necessarily, it's who has the higher pedigree and credential, right? It's not wise. If you have God's word rightly understood, it does not matter what you seem to be in the world if you have God's truth. And Paul says the same thing. He says, I might not look like much, but I have authority of Jesus Christ, and that's really all I got, and that's all I need. Okay, because Paul could boast of his Hebrew credentials. He says, I'm not going to do that, right? But they're not wise to compare yourself with other people. There's a Coach Wooden, the famous legendary basketball coach in college. He said, never compare yourself with other players. Compare yourself with yourself. Yeah. Are you better than what you used to be? Don't compare yourself with the other player. Don't say, I need to be like Michael Jordan. No, be like a better yourself, and you'll get better. And so this is a general life principle. Paul says the same thing. Verse 13, we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us. You see what he says? I'm not going to boast about things that are beyond the boundary, the measure that Christ gave to me. Okay, but he says this measure that God did give to me is a measure to reach even unto you. So you are within my bounds of authority, Corinthians. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. Now what was going on is that there were false brethren or some Jews that were coming to Corinth and convincing them to do certain things. And Paul goes, they're out of bounds. I'm not. That's what he's saying here. We stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Now, he hasn't gone to Rome yet, has he? You see why he says, I wrote boldly to you? The Corinthians, he established this place. Like he went there personally. He hadn't been to Rome yet. But he says, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Right? So that's Paul's approach. He's going to do the ministry he was given. And when it succeeds, he's going to praise God. So when he talks about God's work by me, folks, read the testimony. The testimony of other Christians describing church history. What do they say about Paul? You say he's the apostle of grace, the dispenser of God's grace and dispensation. What do they say about Paul? They say he was a great missionary. Remember that? Why do they call Paul a great missionary? Like that's what they limit him as, you know. He wasn't like a different minister of different messages. He was a great missionary. The first great missionary of the church. Why? Because the gospel was spread across the Mediterranean by him, right? We have no inspired historical record that claims any ministry of any 12 apostles outside of Israel and just those near regions there. I know the legends of Thomas and India and other places, but these are legends. These are not inspired historical record. All right. What we do have is Paul going all across the world, communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace given to him. And that continues to this day as being the history in every textbook of how Christianity grew. It did not grow because the 12 apostles at Pentecost got kicked out of Jerusalem. It grew because Paul was sent to the Gentiles and also was persecuted and kicked out of towns. But that's where Christianity grew. And that wasn't because Paul was such a great missionary. It's because in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, it's by the grace of God working in me. Like, God did this, right? And any great minister, by the way, recognizes that, that when you do minister the word of God and you see what looks like success, oftentimes it's not because you purposed a thing. It's like, I didn't mean that to happen, but that's great. God starts to work in people. How did the Romans hear his message? Remember what I told you before? Paul didn't go there. Paul preached other places, and they told other people, and they told other people, and other people went to Rome, and suddenly there's people in Rome. That's God working. Amen. By Paul, the apostle of God's grace. And so you see what Paul is doing here. He's boasting in the things God's given him and claiming to the Romans that, look, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, but things that he did wrought by me, that's what I will say. And I will say that you heard the gospel by me, even though I wasn't there. He gave it to me. And I gave it to people, and he'll say in chapter 16 who these people are. So praise God, they have it. He says, your faith is heard of throughout the world. That's great. He was the chief there. So to make the Gentiles obedient in word and deed is what he says. He says, I will not dare speak any of those things. Paul did not go outside of his measure. He did not communicate and teach the law as a mode of ministry. He did not teach Israel or the kingdom or circumcision. Remember, that was all Peter's ministry. Okay? He didn't teach that. You don't see Paul teaching the Great Tribulation. You don't hear Paul teaching about the glories of that kingdom as Peter testifies in 2 Peter 2 or 1 and 2. He never wrote the narratives of Jesus' earthly ministry in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Paul says that we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, now we know we have no more. Where Paul begins in the history of Jesus is the cross. Read Paul's books. What you hear about the history of Jesus in Paul's books is he died for your sins. He rose from the dead to give you membership in his body, right? And so that's what Paul explains. To make the Gentiles obedient. This obedience, by the way, is not obedience to a law. It's obedience to the gospel. In Romans 6:17, he says, you've obeyed that form of doctrine which you have learned. Romans 16:26, it's the obedience of faith, okay? Look at Acts 26, where Paul testifies. He's the only one in the Bible who gets his conversion testified so frequently. You hear of people coming to faith and believing in the Old Testament and Jesus' earthly ministry, but Paul's conversion is repeated almost a half a dozen times in the Bible. Why is that? And most of them by his own hand or his own words. Acts 26 in verse 15. He's telling his story here to the court about how he got saved, and he fell to the earth, and he heard Jesus talking in the Hebrew tongue in verse 14. Verse 15, Paul said, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Again, how do you know Paul's going to be faithful? How do you know? He hasn't grown in the faith. He hasn't been edified. He hasn't been catechized. He gets saved and says, I make you a minister. You're the apostle. I'm delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. I'm sending you to the Gentiles to preach me, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. If you have a red letter Bible, these are red letters. This is Jesus speaking after his ascension to a man saying, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. If you were to ask Jesus, what would Jesus do today? He would say, listen to the man I sent to you.
Amen.
Right? Because he speaks the words I gave him to speak. That's what the Bible says. God gives prophets and God gives his messengers the words to speak. Just like God gave Moses and Jesus Christ spoke of what the Father told him, Jesus Christ told Paul what to speak. And that's what he says. And he says that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, which is in me. Paul says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. He'll read that and they say, oh, that doesn't sound like grace. That's exactly grace right there. He's going to Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God. That's change your mind. Okay, well, you know what Paul's preaching? Go to Acts 20, go to Ephesians, go to Romans. And do works meet for that repentance. If they're changing their mind about their sin, if they're being saved by God's grace, show me where Paul doesn't say do good works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you're saved by grace through faith, not of your works. Verse 10, right after it says, you're ordained to good works. So you're not saved by your works. You're ordained to them. Amen. Grace should teach it to you. If you don't know that, you need to learn some grace. Look at Romans 15 once again. In verse 19, Paul says, through mighty signs and wonders, I went to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, preaching those things and speaking those things which God worked by me, not anything that he did not work by me. Verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders. So he is not speaking third hand, second hand. He's not getting a message from the apostles. He is doing it himself from Jesus Christ, working miracles himself by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, why does he bring up powers and wonders here? Because he's an apostle. That's what he's claiming here. He's not saying everyone does this. He's putting this on his resume here, saying, I am the one working these powers and signs from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Why did that matter? In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, he says, the signs of an apostle were wrought by me. Well, they were wrought by him by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And he showed those miracles and wonders from Jerusalem to Illyricum, all throughout the Mediterranean. Look at Acts 14. People will often say, robbing Paul to pay Peter, they will say that Peter opened the door to the Gentiles. And that is language not attributed to Peter in the Bible. Let me show you the verse where the Bible talks about opening the door to the Gentiles. It's in Acts 14, where it describes Paul going to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. In Acts 14, verse 27, at the end of that trip that he takes, ministering the gospel of God to the Gentiles, it says in verse 26, from thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So they preached the grace of God. And when they were come back to Antioch, had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all. By the way, they weren't in Jerusalem here. They're in Antioch. This is outside of Israel. Okay? It was a Gentile city. They had gathered church together there. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. You see that? Paul opened the door of faith to Gentiles. You want to know how he did it? Read up in chapter 14 and see wherever he went, he performed a miracle. One place he performed a miracle, they start worshiping him as God. And he's like, no, not me. He's performing wonders and miracles to show he was sent from God, right? All across the Mediterranean. Romans 15, he says the same thing with power, wonders, and signs. Acts 15, verse 12. That's in Acts 14. Now, in Acts 15, Paul goes to Jerusalem because there's a huge problem with doctrine, and he has to make sure Peter's not causing this. And in Acts 15, in verse 12, after no small disputation, eventually Peter stands up and says, let's give this guy ear because God sent me to a Gentile one time. In Acts 15, verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. The evidence that Paul was an apostle, that God was working among the Gentiles, was the apostolic signs that he performed. And he went back to Jerusalem and showed them. And that's where Peter, James, and John said, yep, you've received grace from Jesus and authority. Apparently, God's doing something out there by you. So we're shutting down our kingdom commission, and we're letting you go to the heathen. That's what happened there. In Acts chapter 20, we'll end here in Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 20. This is Paul after going on a few journeys across the Mediterranean, preaching the gospel of the grace of God everywhere. In Acts 20, he comes back to Jerusalem. He's going to go one more time to Jerusalem to see if he can't get his unbelieving kinsmen to hear about Jesus in some way. And he hears from all these prophets on the way back that he's going to be persecuted and thrown in jail. He stops by Ephesus, asks the elders from Ephesus to come out. He's already been to Ephesus. He's already ministered there. But he asks the elders to come out, and he gives them this kind of last monologue, this goodbye. He even kind of sounds like he's going to die on this trip to Jerusalem. In Acts 20, verse 20, notice what he says in this message to the Ephesian elders. He says in verse 19, he served the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying of the way to the Jews. And how I kept back nothing. I kept back nothing. Romans 15, 19, Paul says, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That's in the book of Romans, which he wrote in Acts. Okay. In Acts 20, he says, Acts 20, 20, I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit in Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. He's going to finish his course, not start a new one. Yes. Acts 20-8ers. He's not starting a new one. He's finishing it. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the circumcision. Oh, I'm sorry. The gospel of the grace of God. That's what he was given at his conversion. That's what he was a pattern of. That's what he always preached everywhere he went. And the fact that you can't read it in words in Acts 9 doesn't mean he taught it throughout his life. Because everywhere he goes to explain his ministry, he talks about his conversion in Acts 9 as the beginning of it. In Acts 20, verse 25, now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. Well, there it is. He's preaching the kingdom. He just said he preaches the gospel of the grace of God twice in the previous passage. Didn't we read Romans 14? Paul talked about a kingdom too. Got to get past the word kingdom. He talks about the kingdom in the book of Colossians. Okay. Preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face. You are translated in the kingdom of his dear son. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He says three times in this passage here, I've told you everything. That's why he leaves them and says, do what I told you, right? Do what Christ gave me to give to you. And that's why Romans 15, in verse 19, he says, that from Jerusalem and round about into Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. What he's writing in Romans is not new in his ministry. Neither is it different than what you need to be established. It is the establishment book to preach the gospel of Christ, which is the same message he's been preaching from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Right? It's his whole Acts ministry. So Paul will arrive at Rome where he has never been, but he'll arrive there with the gospel known already. And so we're going to get to chapter 16 here in a few weeks, where he starts listing these people who went before him, who know him and know the gospel, and they're there preaching stuff, and he thanks God for them. All right, so we'll get there eventually. Any questions or comments about these pastors tonight? Yes, sir.
You were just talking about the miracle